Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Welcome back. We are back with another podcast. It's been a little bit. This is Tyler, in case this is anybody's first time listening. I'm kind of heading up the podcast team. I've done some previous episodes on Christianity versus Islam, but we're starting to kick back off talking about important issues and topics that are not expressly talked about in church a lot of times. That's the whole purpose of this podcast, is to talk about issues that aren't addressed very often in churches and that are sometimes difficult to talk about. So we got another difficult one today. We're talking about sexual immorality as a whole. And we're going to talk about three subtopics of sexual immorality. Those subtopics being sex before marriage, adultery, and pornography. So like I said, these will be some difficult topics, probably a little bit graphic. I'm going to label this as explicit on the website, so when you see the little E by the episode, just know that it may not be suitable for smaller kids. I think it's suitable for teenagers, but for younger kids it might not be good for them to listen to, but take that at your own discretion. You control what your kids listen to and stuff, so it's up to you if you want them to listen to this or not. Just a little disclaimer before we start. Okay, so we're talking about sexual immorality, and the first thing I want to talk about is sex before marriage. I put in my notes that a lot of people don't realize that when you have a sexual interaction with another person, it's more than just a physical interaction. It's a spiritual connection that you make with that person. And, you know, the ramifications of having sex with somebody will affect you longer than just in that moment. You know, you'll get feelings. You know, you may not get feelings, but that's beside the point. You're going to feel something outside of it, you know. You will remember it later, of course. It's not as simple as drinking a glass of water or just doing anything in everyday life. There's a lot more. There's a lot more emotions and just more feelings involved with it than just a normal interaction with somebody. I put in my notes that you may think I love this person a lot, and I want to be with that person the rest of my life anyway, so why can't I just have sex with them? And until you are completely devoted to that person, and that person is completely devoted to you, and you exemplify that devotion and love before God, meaning in a marriage ceremony, and before witnesses, there's always going to be reservations for one person or both people. In the relationship. So everybody's kind of tucking back the what ifs, you know. You know, what if I don't enjoy sex with this person? What if I don't like this person in a couple years? So this is why it's important to wait until you're in that committed relationship, the one that's been blessed by God, before you partake in sexual activities with another person. When you know that the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, when you know that person, and that love is reciprocated, then get married. It's that simple.
Yeah.
Get married. Yeah. If you know that, they know that, get married. I don't understand why there's an issue, why you feel like, you know, yes, wait till marriage, but just get married. You know, if you know for sure you're going to be with that person the rest of your life and you want to be, just go ahead and get married, and then you don't have to worry about the fornication of sex before marriage. Do you have anything you want to add to that?
Well, I mean, our society today is a try it before you buy it thing. Mm-hmm. It's not like you go down to buy a new pair of shoes or something like that, but that's actually how the world looks at it. You know, it's almost a free-for-all, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you look at marriage that, you know, most people are more sensual than they are spiritual, and they look for the feelings. And like you said, it's an extremely emotional thing, and feelings, and there's thrill in it and things like that. But, you know, there's a commitment there of, you know, binding together two people in marriage, mm-hmm. that you don't have that same connection with somebody outside of marriage.
Right.
When it's a husband and wife, it means something totally different. It becomes probably the closest connection you can have with your spouse. And the devil always tries to cheapen those things and you know, ruin what God has created.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve, they had, you know, the best of circumstances until it was ruined by their choices. You know, they were naked and not ashamed. Mm-hmm. It didn't bother them then. They had no reservations and no insecurities.
Right.
They loved each other, and they were made for each other. Right. And God has somebody made for everybody.
Right.
I believe that. Mm-hmm. If he can call us before we're even born and know who we are before we're even born, he's already got somebody out there for us. And that's a lot of times we're not patient enough to remember that. I remember a pastor, when I was a teenager, he talked about the subject that to have mystery in a marriage, or mystery for marriage, you know, having relations before you get married, there's no mystery left, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's just like the way people dress sometimes, they leave nothing to be,
nothing to be imagined.
That's right. and that's men and women.
Right.
But he said, have that mystery. That's what God is. That's a gift that God gives husband and wife, that once they're married, they get to experience that for the first time. It's a beautiful gift. And it's just like heaven. We don't know everything about heaven.
Right.
And there's enough mystery to excite us and help us look forward to that, because we don't know everything.
Right.
So if you know everything, you know, you've spoiled it for yourself, right. You know, and that's the sad thing, is that we're so, our society is so sensual now. We want to feel everything,
mm-hmm.
and to feel that same thing again, you got to go more drastic and extreme.
Right.
That's why addictions and all these right. things are so terrible, is because to get the same feeling, you got to do more. You got to go further,
right.
and you yeah. lose what's special about it.
You got to look at something more absurd, you know, more taboo mm-hmm. than what you originally looked
exactly.
at
right.
to get that same feel. Yeah, I understand that. I feel like, too, most of the time today, you said kids are more exposed to stuff than they've always been, and they're more exposed to sexual lifestyles and stuff like that. And I think that's caused kids, well, I mean, I guess adults can be like this, too, but more so in younger adults, is it's caused like impatience
mm-hmm.
with kids, because once you first become exposed to these sexual things, you know, you view pornography, or you talk to somebody on the football team about their sexual endeavors, it makes you want to do it now, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, the more exposure that you get at a younger age, you know, the less patience you're going to have
yeah.
to wait until marriage.
And you're alienated too if
right.
everybody's doing it and you're not.
Right, right.
And as kids and teenagers, that's a big deal, to become alienated and not part of the same group.
Right.
It affects them, and they think about those things. And
well, I mean, you look at today's culture too, is if you say I'm a virgin, some people may laugh at you.
Right,
you
yeah.
know? And yeah, there's definitely that that peer pressure. And I think a lot of the kids, like I said earlier, is it has to do with impatience. Mm-hmm. But as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long, meaning love is patient.
Mm-hmm.
I put in my notes, if you truly are in love with someone, your desire should not be to lead them down a path of destruction.
Right.
Through sin, but your desire should be to exalt and uplift one another to reach Christ's standards. If you truly love someone, you should be willing to wait before marriage. That was just one thing I saw when I was studying. I never looked at that verse as that. You know, I looked at it as, gosh, you're getting on my nerves. You know, God, you're testing my patience here. But whenever I read that earlier, talking about love, that stuck out to me is because a lot of kids nowadays are impatient, and people are impatient. They don't want to wait until marriage.
Yeah. Well, I mean, everything is a habit now.
Right.
I mean, if we search for something on our phone and it doesn't come up, you know, in 2 seconds, you know, we're beating our phone.
Bad signal.
What's taking so long?
Yeah.
But you know, the standards continue to decrease.
Yeah.
You know, we try to teach our children to have high standards, high morals,
mm-hmm.
but the world is showing them contrary to that. And you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor,
mm-hmm.
not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God."
Mm-hmm.
And that word, concupiscence, which is really fun to pronounce, you know, just
I probably put you
the very definition of that, and I had to look it up, was a strong sexual desire, even more so than lust.
Hmm.
Yeah.
And so God is telling us right there, you know, that's something that we've got to stay away from.
Right.
But we also have to teach our children to stay away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I have a teenager myself, and looking at what he sees, looking at what is on his phone,
mm-hmm.
and looking at the people he surrounds himself with. But I also have to hold myself to the same standards.
Right.
And that's one reason why I feel it's so important to be in church when we can.
Amen.
And to you know, to be partakers of the functions and activities of the men of the church.
Right.
Yes.
So that my son and your son sees that men don't act like they do on television, right. or in those commercials, or, you know, the billboards going up down the highway. Yeah. And it's I mean, we've always heard that it takes a village to raise a child, and it truly does.
It really does.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm thankful to have men in my life,
mm-hmm.
that will share that with me and my son.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, that's contrary to what the world is teaching them.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I hope we're not letting the world raise our children.
Right, right.
You know, and if the standards are lowered in our homes, then we can't expect our children to turn out any different than our standards.
Right. Right. What was that first part about the vessel in that verse? I guess verse 4. What did it say again? It
says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor.
Yeah.
So our vessel is our body.
Right. And the reason I wanted you to read that again is because that kind of went into my next point, is that self-control. You know, you need to learn how to have self-control mm-hmm. over these urges and stuff like that. And you only do that through Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But when I was reading at this, I was reading the fruits of the Spirit in mm-hmm. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. And, you know, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? I don't know if y'all know that. Love. What's the last fruit of the Spirit? Temperance, which is self-control.
Right.
So it kind of makes me think that all this stuff kind of falls in mm-hmm. together in between that, in between love and self-control. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you're led by the Spirit, the fruits need to be evident in your life, or else what's going to be evident is those verses before where it talks about
works of the flesh.
Yeah, the works of the flesh. And so, you know, those things, those works in the flesh, like fornication, adultery, all those things mm-hmm. we've already mentioned, all those are going to be evident if you're not walking in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's why it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All in that, those same verses. And so, you know, if you're partaking in the works of the flesh, it shows the condition of your heart. And if you're showing the works of the flesh, the condition of your heart is not in line with God. Mm-hmm. So I put down here a couple of different people that have sex outside of the bounds of marriage. And I didn't include this on that first one I sent y'all. So the one thing I wrote, I put, some people have sex outside of the bounds of marriage because they want to have temporary fleshly desires satisfied without the commitment to one person.
Right.
I put on here, they're trying to fill a void that we all have. We all have that void.
Mm-hmm.
But they're trying to fill that void with sex, with other people, and they gaslight themselves into thinking that the dopamine from the sexual encounter is the only thing that's important. You know, they don't understand the connection with the other person, like we talked about earlier.
Right.
I put on here also, the only way to get true fulfillment is through the divine order and process that God ordained in the beginning.
Right.
Yeah. And then I put on here as well, I put, many times the most promiscuous people have the most emotional trauma or issues. They start looking for worth in what they can find with a temporary connection with others, or they search for validation among other people. The good news is we can find our worth in Jesus Christ. We don't need to look to man to find our value.
Right.
And that's just that was just a couple of things I added in late that God kind of threw in my heart, and I started thinking about is the different kinds of people that have sex outside of marriage.
Yeah.
And a lot of times too, sometimes sex outside of marriage, people feel like it's fine because they feel like they're going to be with that person the rest of their life anyway. And you know, like I said earlier, if you feel that way, get married, then you don't have to worry about sinning and falling into fornication. And then the last point I had on this, and y'all can add anything else, I put, you will find true fulfillment and happiness when connected with someone you love in Christ-centered order and design. I put on here, please don't fool yourself into thinking that sexual interactions with others are meaningless. Some people think that too.
Right.
That, you know, I can have as much sex as I want to with so many different women, it doesn't matter. You know, you're affecting each one of those people,
yeah,
as well as yourself, with each of those interactions.
Absolutely.
Please don't fool yourself into thinking that sexual interactions with others are meaningless, and that God doesn't care if you partake in sexual activities outside of the structure He commands. So, don't think that God doesn't care if you partake in things that are sinful. that's a bad path to follow. If you think God doesn't care about that stuff, which he truly does, he hates sin.
Right.
So please don't fall down that. Those sexual activities go against God's will, as mentioned previously, and in his word. So don't fall prey to the schemes of Satan tempting you to continue doing them. You know, if you're partaking in this right now, there's still time to turn back. You know, you don't have to continue sinning just because you started sinning.
Right.
Right. So don't listen to Satan telling you, hey, you're too far gone. You know, it's okay if you keep doing this.
Yeah.
That's not God's will for anybody, that they can they continue in sin.
Right.
It's not too late to turn back to God and repent of the sinful actions that you have committed against him. And that's all I had about sex. That's all I had in my notes for sex outside the bounds of marriage. Does anybody want to add anything to that?
One thing that, and I'm coming from a young person's aspect, not point of view now. Obviously, I'm old, but...
you're not that old.
And, you know, I mean, the temptations I had as a teen are different than the ones they do now. Like I said, before we started, the digital age wasn't as prolific when I was a teenager as it is now.
They almost amplified, almost.
Yeah, and it's explosive now. I mean, it's everywhere. You know, just like we talked about, like the lifestyles we see, celebrities, the way they are, social media, relationships, that are definitely not what they are on the screen.
Right.
In the background. But self-worth is a big thing for these kids to understand and for adults to understand, right, too. Like you talked about with trauma, so many people feel like they're not worth anything.
Right.
And so they give themselves freely because it doesn't. But if they understand how much God loves them and really loves them, they'll understand that they are precious in his sight, you know. And they don't have to, you know, give their self away.
Mm-hmm.
Because like you said, you know, to do this with so many different people, men or women, you're giving part of yourself away.
Right.
A piece of your heart to somebody that wasn't meant to be yours, and they weren't meant to be.
Right.
Yeah, and that's the thing, is that, you
and
know.
And it, you take something away, too.
You do. You take away something from them.
I had, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
It's okay.
I had a buddy, he was telling me before he got married, I regret all of the sex I had with other women before my wife, because I essentially brought all those other women into the bed with my wife.
Essentially,
And it's sad to think about, you know, people don't understand that aspect of it. I don't think people, and he was a Christian, you know, he became a Christian later in life, and so he understood more, like, man, I regret what I did because I brought all this stuff into my relationship with my wife. Sorry.
That's okay. That's exactly 100% true. You learn so much, so many times the hard way.
Mm-hmm.
And but the beauty of it is, if you can learn, if you ever come to that moment where you realize, I had it better before, if I'd have made the right choice, now God help me make the right choice, and think about what's going on, because so many people don't even think about it. And a lot of it's tied with other things like alcohol or, you know, being in the places that people go to sometimes, that the environment creates that opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Young people and other people that are dating, the opportunities become really easy if they're in the right environment for it.
Right.
You know, and it's something I thought about with Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, it talks about when he was in Potiphar's house and he was taking care of the house. You know, Potiphar was the governor there, you know, in Egypt. And Joseph was there to oversee his house with Potiphar's wife comes up and likes what she sees and wants to take advantage of him. And he's like, no. He runs. Right. She grabs his cloak. He gets blamed, you know, and spends time in prison. But he always he did what God wanted him to do. But, you know, that moment of time where we're in the wrong place creates that circumstance. And so my mom and dad didn't allow me to go a lot of places when I was a teenager. You know, they I thank God for that in my home, that they were strict with me. I didn't like it then.
Right.
But now I see and understand. But we also need to teach our young people the value of marriage, that sex is just a part of the marriage.
Right.
There's so much more, and there's a wealth and a beauty to marriage that God gives us. It's those moments when you make it through a storm and you look back and you see what God did. Those miracles that happen. It's those moments when you see what you could lose and how much you appreciate what you have.
Right.
And how God takes care of that. I mean, you know, you take any time when your spouse is sick or something like that, and you start to worry and you start to fret and you start to wonder what's going to happen, and you realize you have no power to fix what's wrong. And you got to rely on God. And when He fixes that situation or He brings you through it, how much more you love that person. How much more you realize how precious they are to you. And love does not happen on day one.
Right.
No.
And that's the whole lie the devil, the picture he paints, is that, oh, I love this person at 15 years old. No, you don't.
Right.
No, you don't. You technically, you kind of lust after that person probably more than you love them. But, at, you know, 20 years down the road, 10 years down the road, whatever, time spent with that person, and you're still with them and you love them, and even though they may drive you crazy or you drive them crazy. That's the beauty of it, is that you can be together when you can't be with anybody else like that. And it's something God makes and God keeps together, like He keeps the universe together.
And you feel empty when they're not there.
You do. Right. You do. And it's you feel lonely without them. And so I think that's what we need to teach our kids. And that's how we do by example.
Right.
But we also take the times when we can to say, point out other examples. Like, you know, can you imagine being people in this place being together 50, 60, 70 years married? These kids need to see that as a beautiful thing.
Right.
You know,
right.
And that, you know, a 25, 30 year marriage is amazing. You know, it's a good thing. And I think that's important, because if we can instill that in our kids, they'll want that. You know, they'll want that kind of relationship. They'll want that kind of life. And they'll see that, you know, the finite things or the temporal things aren't worth losing, you know, the permanent things for. But it's hard. It's because we're fighting the world for our kids and for our families and for each other.
Yeah. And that kind of leads into the next point, too, is you mentioned something about, you know, going through hard times, going through the storms. It kind of leads to the next point, is when you're talking about adultery, you know, some people aren't strong enough in Christ, aren't strong enough in general to weather the storms, so then they start looking elsewhere. And I want to start by saying this, you know, God will not tell you or tempt you to leave your husband or wife to find another person. I've heard that before in the past few months. That God was calling me to be with this person instead. God will not do that. In James 1 verse 13 it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." God will not orchestrate something evil and against his own order. He won't orchestrate something against his own order, you know, because he wouldn't be true, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So God's not going to tempt you or tell you that you should sin. Right. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that at all. And if we continue in verses 14 and 15 of James 1, it says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We are drawn away of our own lusts, and we give into sin of our own lusts. Mm-hmm. God didn't say, "I want you to cheat on your wife with so-and-so."
No.
"I want you to divorce your wife to be with so-and-so." Mm-hmm. And so, you know, a lot of times people try to fit God into what they want to do. I saw I forget the name of the show, but it was like some dude was a minister. It's a comedy show. Mm-hmm. I can't remember what it is, but he was a minister, and then he changes what he does like every week. So he's a minister one week, and then he says, "I feel like God's calling me to be a DJ now." And then he changes jobs, and it's like, let's take a step back here. Mm-hmm. You know, is that God telling you to do that? Hmm. Or is that yourself telling you to do that?
Right.
So, like I mentioned earlier, God's not going to tell you to cheat on your wife to be with somebody else. And that if we partake in those sins, it's because we were drawn of our own desires, not because of God's will for us.
Yeah.
Y'all have anything you want to add to that?
Well, and you know, we're the three of us are born again believers.
Me and Matthew are.
Yeah,
I'm just kidding. Got Matthew and Greg. I meant to mention
that. He ain't,
Matthew
I ain't.
Hunter and Greg Stowe are on the podcast as well.
I can tell you that.
But you know, we're talking to and we're referring about people that aren't saved.
Yeah.
People that aren't churched. People that are not believers. They may know about God. Mm-hmm. And most everybody that you talk to, they believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't have a relationship.
Doesn't the Bible say even the demons believe?
Okay.
So, I mean, you can still believe, but still not have a relationship like
that. Right.
Yep.
You know, and that's something that, you know, you may know of a celebrity, or you may know of you know, somebody of high authority, but that doesn't mean that you have a personal friendship or personal relationship with them.
Yeah.
And I think that's where a lot of this stuff gets lost, because so many people are lost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, when you see so many family members or so many people that go through these struggles, and, you know, and I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody and you know, throwing rocks or bashing anybody, but the Bible tells us that we can't do this without a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And, you know, you can't put yourself in a position to even allow any type of speculation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just an example, if you know, all three of us work in the church at different times, and sometimes we're here by ourselves. If you come in and a lady is here, what do you do?
Right.
Leave.
Right.
Well, I mean, you know, this has happened.
Yeah.
Was it abstain from all appearance of evil?
So, you know, what I did, and I'm not saying what I did right, I'm not saying that this was the right thing to do, but I called my wife when I pulled up and saw a car in the parking lot, and I had to run in the sound room for just a few moments, and I thought, I don't know who this is. Odds are it's a lady cleaning.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I called my wife. I said, "Hey, look, there's somebody here. I don't know who it is, but just kind of hang on the phone a minute."
Right.
I came, and it was the lady custodian.
Mm-hmm.
She was in the lobby when I came in the door. Anything could have been said. Anything could have been speculated. Don't leave yourself open
yeah.
to where anything can be said or anybody, because then if it's said, if it's spoken,
right.
then, you know, it's out there.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
And whether you've actually, you know, strayed or not,
mm-hmm.
then it's a problem.
Oh, yeah.
And it's more than a problem for just you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, we've seen where it has totally wrecked families. It's totally,
yeah.
And you know, we can't allow ourselves. You know, the joke is, you know, stay away from the water cooler in the office. You know, take your own water.
Right.
Yeah.
But we have to be diligent in not being in a position that we would later regret.
Right. Absolutely. Right.
I mean, it's the same thing whenever we get down to talking about pornography is don't leave opportunities.
Right.
You know, if, you know, Bible says if your eye offend thee, pluck it. You know,
right. yep.
if there's something that, you know, and we'll get into that verse too in adultery. But if, you know, if there's something that's causing you to fall, get rid of it.
Oh, yeah.
Don't leave it. When I was younger and I dealt with, you know, pornography and stuff, mm-hmm. a lot of teenage boys do it. My parents are going to listen. I'm sorry. I can't take back what I've done. I can only give my testimony. So, you know, back when, and try to help other people, but mm-hmm. back when I struggled with a lot of this stuff as a young person, you know, I felt conviction for it because I was saved. Mm-hmm. I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, but I didn't get rid of it. I tucked it back for a time.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens? You go back to it, right? Mm-hmm. If it's there, you're going to go back to it. That's why the Bible tells us we need to be dead to sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, cut it completely out, mm-hmm. be dead to it, and turn from it.
Well, as serious as it is, and we talked a minute ago about Joseph, when it said he fled, he ran away. And I don't have the scriptures written down, but I've got the references. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. That means flee. It don't mean to fight it. Mm-hmm. Flee.
Right.
It says 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. Run. And 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. Those things we got to run away from.
Right.
And it, if you're at the zoo and you jump inside the cage with the tiger, you must not think it's dangerous.
Right.
You know, but it is.
Right.
And sometimes we either get complacent or we just ignore the danger for the sake of the pleasure. But it's dangerous.
Right.
And that's why God says flee.
Or it's like leaving the door open.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
It's like leaving the door open
exactly.
for the tiger.
And I think that's where we get complacent. Like you said, instead of paying attention to where you are, your surroundings, you may say, well, everything's okay, get comfortable. And then that leads down a pathway to getting too comfortable and an opportunity for either a relationship or a conversation or, you know, or even something that's not, but the illusion of it. And, you know, that's why it's better to remember, always stay vigilant in that situation. Don't ever be alone. Make sure you've got, you know, you make preparation for that, or you find a way, or you get out one.
Right.
But Billy Graham, I believe it was, he always said that if you ever got on an elevator and a woman got on, he got off. Mm-hmm. He said he never tried to put himself in a place where anybody could say anything or question anything, you know. And that's one of the things that he said, you know, you got to be careful with.
Right.
But once again, also that conversation or, you know, whatever you begin to, it leads somewhere. You know, and the enemy always tries to find a way to put something in there. I mentioned to Tyler how that Satan started in the garden on attacking marriage.
Right.
Because the scripture we read about, you know, in Genesis 2:20-25 talks about Adam gave names to all the all the animals and all the beasts of the field, everything. But there was no help meet for him. So God made him a helpmeet, put him to sleep, took a rib, right. made a woman, and you know, and then Adam looked at her, like Brother Mike said, "Well, man, he's right. amazed." And he said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and there shall be one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Next verse, chapter 3, starts with, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he says, the woman said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree." He didn't go to the man. And sometimes we think, well, he felt like she was weaker. She was the most important thing to Adam in the garden. She was his gift from God, because
right.
everything else was, he wasn't connected with. He was one flesh with her. So Satan attacked the marriage by going after the woman,
right.
going after his gift. And that's where it started. And now we see throughout time, every man of God that we read that suffered loss or made dumb mistakes, you know, Abraham lying that Sarah was his sister, you know, right. I mean, he was selfish,
right.
you know, and he almost cost a lot of damage.
Right, right.
You got David, I'm sure we'll talk more about David.
Yep.
Samson. You know, those are just a few to name that, you know, they fell for the trap.
Mm-hmm.
Because Satan does not want what God has created. First institution he ever made was marriage. Right. That's how precious it is to God. And that's why now it's the least precious to the world. Is because it's the most important thing God made.
Watered down and corrupted.
Yeah. And and so that's how important it is to God. No wonder it's under attack. And, no wonder.
And some people say that too, like it's just a piece of paper. No, it's not. Mm-hmm.
No.
It's you know, if you're viewing marriage as just a piece of paper, you know, if you're viewing it as just a tax deduction, if you're viewing it like that, you're not looking at marriage the same way Christ intended us to look at marriage.
Not at all.
But one thing about temptation that I wanted to talk about too is, even though you will get tempted, God's not going to allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He will give you the opportunity to avoid that sin, but the choice is yours whether you take it or not. You know, mm-hmm. you know. With temptation, there's going to be a way of escape, but a lot of times we just push that to the side. We suppress the Holy Spirit convicting us about that. You know, we suppress that. You know, for the temporary, mm-hmm. that leads to death and destruction. And so, like I said, it won't be so bad that you can't abstain from it. It might be hard, but there is an escape. You just got to look for it.
Yeah.
If you're not looking for it, you're not going to find it either. So, you know, just keep that in the back of your mind. When you are getting tempted with something or you are dealing with something,
yeah.
look for the escape.
yeah.
Don't dwell in it.
Right.
Don't yeah. dwell in that those thoughts. Don't dwell in the desires of your flesh. Look for the escape, because God's going to provide one.
Yeah.
But, like I said, you won't find it if you're not looking for it.
Right.
And I put on here, too, Satan will try to tempt you into thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. and that your current spouse isn't meeting your needs.
Hmm.
And I wanted to talk a little bit about this, too, because sometimes, and I'm not advocating for adultery by no means, sometimes people in a relationship don't live up to the vows that you right. put forth in a marriage.
That's right.
And by no means is that reason to go cheat on your wife,
mm-hmm.
because the other person will meet your so-called needs that your mm-hmm. vow promise that your wife promised through with their vows, but sometimes expectations aren't met like they should be. Sometimes one spouse has too high of expectations. Yeah. They want more than what is capable of the other person. If that's the situation, I put on here two things to do. And this is just me. I mean, y'all might have more. I've been married for 4 years, so. So the first thing I do is talk to your wife about it, or your husband, if you're a woman, listen. Talk to your spouse about it. You know, hey, you're not, you know, you promised when we got married, when we decided that we were going to become one flesh, you decided that you were going to do this. You know, you were going to live up to this standard that you promised me. Yeah. Talk to him about that. Or vice versa. You're asking something I can't provide. You know, your expectations are way too high right now. Like, there's no way. You know, if I went home and Rachel was super busy with something and I said, go make me a sandwich, how do you think that would go?
Not good.
Not very good, right? Right. So that's a higher expectation than what's possible, right? So too many times there's unrealistic expectations with people who eventually cheat on their spouse. I've heard that from a case before where, you know, there were ultimatums and, you know, suggestions like, I need you to do this. I need you to meet this expectation for me. Then if it's met, they just raise the bar more. Then they just raise the bar more. And there's no catching up to that. There's no meeting that. And that's when I think you need to go to some Christian counseling.
I think that's where the self comes in. It becomes selfish when you look at it like that. And we all do in times, because we are selfish people, you know. I mean, we get that way. But when you think about it, it's like, it's a team thing, and you're one flesh.
Right, right.
All
right?
And what does God say that the first two, the biggest commandments, are to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength.
Second's like
unto. And then love your neighbor as yourself. I've thought about that, as yourself. It's not comparing how I would treat that person to me, but actually put that person in my place.
Right, right.
Whereas I would normally treat myself a certain way, replace myself with that person.
Right, right.
And let that be what I do. You know, care about that person. And when I care about that person, I become whole. It's like if you're having a really bad day and you pray for somebody else,
right.
What happens to you? You start to feel better, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're helping somebody else. Same way, if you're helping your spouse, or you're loving your spouse, or treating them the right way, it's reflective back to you because you're one flesh.
Right.
And when we start to have expectations about how they're supposed to be, it's that mote and beam thing that comes into play. I'm worried about their faults, but what about my faults?
Right.
And my faults are usually worse.
Yeah.
If I'm already looking at them and judging them, then I've got problems.
Yeah.
Because we're trying to live by God's word, and God's word is always going to show us where we need to change.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're living by God's word, we're going to be learning that we need Him and we need to grow, and we're not constantly judging what they're doing. And 90% of the time, that's the problem.
Right.
Is that if I'm not happy with the way they're acting, how am I acting in them? You know, how am I treating them? Where am I falling short? And it's not all one-sided.
Right.
It's not all the man's job to make the woman happy and that's it. It needs to be together. But when I'm living where I need to be, it at least evens the playing field, you know, and that makes it easier for the spouse to get where they need to be. And I think that when we start putting expectations on our spouse, you know, we're already, like you said, we need counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that they necessarily need it, it's that we need to remember who we are.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, if I put expectations on God, but do I live up to his expectations of me? You know, I mean, not even close. Right. He is always on point, and I am the one that fails. And so, yeah, I mean, that's a sad thing. Mm-hmm. Is that's a real fast downhill spiral.
And and it's sad too, because the reason I brought up counseling is because it's good to, I mean, it's important to have Christian counseling.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes, sir.
Not necessarily just counseling in general. Mm-hmm. There's this interview. It's called Michael And. The guy is called Michael Knowles. He's a Catholic, but he gives interviews to people. And he was talking to somebody, and her and her husband went to counseling, supposed to be the best counselor in their region, the best one. Well, he was having issues, and this is just about counseling. This isn't, well, it is a little bit about sexual immorality, too. So, it's a lot about sexual immorality as well. So, it all entwines. Anyway, so they go to the best counselor in their area. He struggles with transgenderism. Wants to dress up like a woman. Wants to go out on the night with all his buddies, and they all dress like women, and, you know, go to bars and stuff like that. Go to different, you know. So he wants to do all these things, and he's telling his wife, "You need to affirm me in this, in my lifestyle. If you love me, you need to affirm me in my lifestyle." And the wife had grown up in church her whole life. She'd been in church. She was currently in church with him at the time. And so she's like, "No, this is wrong. Like, I'm not gonna agree to do it just because you want to do it. Is what you're doing is wrong." Mm-hmm. And so they found this best counselor, and she had the mindset, clearly this dude is wrong, and I'm in the right, right? Clearly my husband shouldn't be doing these things. The counselor told her that she needed to affirm him if she loved him. The counselor told her that. All things put aside, they're divorced now, and he's off married to a woman that's transgender man. It's confusing. He transitioned to a girl, and she transitioned to a guy, and they're married now. But to think of a counselor, that would agree with the craziness of that whole situation of the man, without providing any godly advice. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why it's important for Christian counseling, absolutely, not just counseling in general.
Well, on that note, I know a couple that are divorced now. But they were a young couple, and when I say young, I mean early 20s. Both of them had good jobs, both of them had good careers. But as with so many things, that wasn't enough, and they started having marital trouble. And, you know, I don't know the whole scope of the situation, and I don't know of any, you know, adultery or immorality. I don't know the details of that, but they went to a counselor. 30 minutes into their first session, the guy said, "Well, clearly y'all have unreconcilable differences. Just divorce before it gets any worse."
Wow.
And got up and walked out.
Didn't fight for him at all.
Man.
And within just a matter of weeks, they were divorced. And it's like, you know, my wife got the worst end of our marriage. But
we agree.
I would. But even in all my blunders, and even in all my harebrained ideas and things, whether or not my wife agreed with me, it wasn't ever a deal breaker.
Right.
And I think that's the problem with a lot of younger people. They don't see it as being valuable enough to fight for.
Yeah.
Right.
And clearly,
you know, God states it many times, and I mean, Brother Matthew, you've already said that, you know, God ordained the marriage before he even ordained the church. So, you know, your marriage is worth fighting for.
It is. Yeah. Yeah.
It's precious.
And, you know, in so many cases, it's more than just the two people that are married.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got in-laws. You know, a lot of times you've got children. You've got,
yeah.
You know, you've got friends. And if you've ever been friends with people that divorced, it's kind of weird.
Because you're still friends with both, but not at the same time. Yeah.
But, you know, your marriage is worth fighting for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Your marriage is not worth jeopardizing for whatever
momentary,
right, you know,
yeah, momentary
lapse of intelligence or whatever. Yeah. But you can't put a price tag on that.
Yeah.
I know at the end of the day, no matter how bad I've messed up, or no matter how bad, I'm not going to say that she's not going to be angry or upset with me.
Right.
She's usually pretty vocal about that. But
yeah,
she still loves me.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're coming up on 34 years. And, you know, we've seen a lot of, you know, we've had illnesses in the family. We've had, you know, deaths in the family. We've had, you know, in 33, 34 years, you know, we've had a lot of things.
Yeah.
But in every one of them, I can say that I could look to my wife as my strong point.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, I know God gave me my wife for that purpose.
Oh, yeah.
But in retrospect, I have to be that for her, just like you guys have to be that for your wives.
Right.
Yep.
And, you know, that's, you can't replace that with any other relationship. So, you know, the Christian counseling, going back to that, that's, you know, I thank God I've never had to, you know, we've never had to, you know, had to have counseling, and I'm not saying that the counseling's a bad thing. Maybe sometimes we should have, but the wrong counselor, you know, can make or break the deal.
Yeah, and that's for anybody that's struggling with this right now.
Yeah.
Maybe you're thinking of committing adultery or something like that. This is a plea out to you not to partake in that sin,
right,
and to seek the help, seek you know, resolutions to this before you partake in anything like that.
But one thing about that will feed into the last topic too, is he creates imaginations, the enemy does, and fantasies,
right,
for lack of a better word, that a lot of people fall for, you know, because you imagine it to be this way, you know, and you think, and there's a scenario there, and that's how you get hooked in and you fall for it.
Right.
Because obviously, if you've ever been on one side of any sin, this side of the sin is definitely not the same as the other end
exactly.
of it.
No. Exactly.
When you get to the end of it, you realize what a mistake you made.
Right. I mean, look at David and Bathsheba.
Yeah.
I mean, look at all the stuff David did, you know.
Yeah.
He committed adultery with Bathsheba.
Right.
Then he, you know, he got Uriah the Hittite. He got him drunk to try
yeah.
to make him sleep with Bathsheba
right.
because she was pregnant with his child.
Right.
and then when that didn't work, when he said, "I'm too loyal,"
yeah.
"I'm too loyal to you, King David."
Right. I love you too much.
"I'm too loyal to you that I'm mm-hmm. going to stay here." He killed him. Right.
Exactly.
Right.
What did God do after that?
And
he took his son.
Yeah.
He
he was, his house never. The sword was on his house the rest of his life.
Right.
He did forgive him.
Yeah.
And, you know,
yeah.
I mean, he restored him. But, you know, he lost a lot, you know, because of that. And That was something else too, is that the scripture talks about in the 2 Samuel there, that in the days when kings went to war, David stayed at home.
Right.
And, you know, kings, he was the king, and he was not in his place, and the opportunity presented itself, you know, and that's the key behind it there, is that, you know, the opportunity can come out of nowhere.
Right.
If you're in the right circumstance.
Right.
Well, let's say right, but the wrong circumstance.
Yeah.
And that's the thing, is that, you know, you're never going to find what the devil tells you is waiting. And, you know, I mean, no matter who that person is.
There's always repercussions for sin.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're a child of God.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. There's not.
Well, you know, the end game for lost people is the repercussions.
Right.
Right.
But yeah, you're right. Exactly. And you'll always find out it's not worth it.
Right.
And but that's the problem, is that, you know, it's all about self.
Mm-hmm.
in that situation. It's selfish. There's
your
nothing
own desires,
there's
like
nothing
talking about at the start.
Outgoing about that. It's not, you know, benefiting anybody else but yourself. And that's why it's such a hard thing on the person, the soul, the body, is because it's a sin to yourself, to between you and God. It's awful, you
right.
know.
I mean, even David said in Psalm 51, you know, where he's calling out to God, asking for forgiveness for mm-hmm. this. You know, David said, even though he's done all these wrongs, he says, "Against you, God, I've sinned." You
yeah.
know,
against the only, yeah.
yeah. Against like, only you I've sinned, you yeah. know, and it's like, you've done all these wrong things, but
yeah.
the biggest thing was sinning against
right.
God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to talk, too, about how adultery isn't just limited to sexual relations with another person.
Mm-hmm.
David first lusted after Bathsheba before mm-hmm. even having relationships with her to begin with. We live in a world today that thinks it's fine to gaze upon someone with lust, but still not act upon it.
Mm-hmm.
However, Jesus contradicts this. Back over in Matthew, I got the verse right here.
5:28.
You got it for me?
Yeah.
Read it for me.
Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart."
Yeah. So, you know, the sin of adultery isn't just from having sexual relationships
mm-hmm.
with that person. It's also linked to the condition of your heart and the lust of the eyes,
yeah.
Which you hear about in 1 John chapter 2. So, again, adultery can come in the form of sexual relationships with a person, but it can also come in the form of lust with the eyes, which leads to our next topic, pornography.
I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about science.